This week's teaching is from the prophet Zechariah. We usually think of Zechariah's prophecies in connection with Yeshua's first and second comings. Zechariah does speak a lot about the coming Messiah. However, his message or messages would have been first understood in the context of rebuilding the temple 70 years after its destruction by the Babylonians. At the time of Zechariah, Babylon had been defeated by the Medes and Persians. King Cyrus was the ruler over the entire empire and had proclaimed that the Jews could return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. However, from the very beginning, there was opposition to building the temple, resulting in a complete cessation of the work under Artaxerxes. In addition to opposition by the other residents of the land, many of the Jews had intermarried and were worshiping the gods of their foreign wives. The returnees were dispirited, discouraged, and feeling defeated. They were in desperate need of comfort and encouragement. Was it truly God's will for the people to return and rebuild the temple? Would he act on behalf of his people? In the second year of Darius, the Jews received permission to resume building the temple. But the people were slow to continue work on the temple. In response to the discouragement of the people, God sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, Ezra 5:1-2. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Haggai and Zechariah relayed God's messages of hope to his people with special encouragement for the governor Zerubbabel and the high priest Yeshua, or Joshua. In Zechariah's first vision, Zechariah witnessed a conversation between the spirits who walk throughout the earth and the angel of the Lord. The spirits report that the whole earth is at rest. The angel of the Lord is not satisfied with this report because Jerusalem remained unbuilt and the temple lay in ruins. The angel of the Lord turns and addresses the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 1:12-13. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. The angel of the Lord received words of comfort from the Lord of hosts regarding Jerusalem and Judah. God was returning to Jerusalem with mercy, and his house would be rebuilt. Zechariah 1:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. The message is in terms of the craftsman or builder who begins his task by measuring the size of the project and calculating the materials needed to complete the task. Zechariah saw young men sent out to measure the size of Jerusalem because a wall would be built around it. This wall would not be a wall built by man, but a wall of divine protection built by God. Zechariah 2:3-5. And there was the angel who talked with me, going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. This wall of fire is reminiscent of the wall of fire that protected the camp of Israel in the wilderness. As the children of Israel were trapped at the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army almost upon them, the Shekinah glory of God moved between Israel and the attacking army. To Pharaoh's army, it was a cloud of darkness, but to Israel, it was a pillar of fire to light their way. Exodus 14:19-20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Just like God protected the children of Israel from the wrath of Pharaoh, he would protect the city of Jerusalem from the nations that would seek to destroy her again. The God of Judah and Israel, who had been angry with his people, was coming back to Jerusalem. But first, he would take vengeance on those who had harmed his people. In his role of Lord of Hosts, he would go out against the nations. Zechariah 2:8-9. For thus says the Lord of Hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of Hosts has sent me. There would be no doubt that it was God himself who acted on behalf of his people. Their enemies would be defeated, and God would be their protector from within the city. His coming would be a time of singing and rejoicing. Zechariah 2:10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. This was an incredible message of encouragement to the Jews returning to the land of Israel. Their exile, because of their failure to keep God's commandments, especially that of the Sabbaths, had come to an end, and he would once again look at them with favor. However, Zechariah's next words would be difficult to believe. He prophesies that the very nations that had defeated them and taken them into exile would join themselves to their God. Zechariah 2:11. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of Hosts has sent me to you. The certainty of this event was as certain as the defeat of the nations around them. God ends both of these prophecies in verses 9 and 11 with the phrase, "Then you will know that the Lord of Hosts has sent me." Zechariah uses this phrase 4 times in his prophecies. These events are sure to happen and are a confirmation that the words spoken to Zechariah are true. This would be a great comfort to those laboring under hostile conditions facing numerous setbacks. However, the literal fulfillment of these prophecies has not yet been fully realized. The temple of the Lord was indeed finished in the 6th year of the reign of King Darius, but the nations did not and have not joined themselves to the Lord. Even after the completion of the temple, the Jewish people had not fully recommitted themselves to following God's commandments. When Ezra traveled to Jerusalem after the temple was rebuilt, he found that his people had intermarried with the pagans who also lived in the land. Even the priests had married foreign wives, and many of their children didn't even speak Hebrew. These prophecies by Zechariah had not yet been completely fulfilled, but we know of the certainty of their fulfillment. These prophecies must then be fulfilled in the time of Messiah. The one that the people would know that the Lord of Hosts has sent could be referring to the coming of Messiah. 17th century theologian Matthew Henry comments in his exposition of the Old and New Testaments. He that here promises to dwell among them is that Lord whom the Lord of Hosts has sent, and therefore must be the Lord Jesus, who came and dwelt in the midst of the Jewish nation, the eternal Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. After seeing the presence of the Lord dwelling in Jerusalem, Zechariah's vision turns to Joshua, the current high priest. As we examine this vision, keep in mind that Joshua was an actual person who heard these words of prophecy about himself. He and Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, had come to Jerusalem right after Cyrus issued the decree to rebuild the temple. They had been in the land for about 15 years and had accomplished very little towards rebuilding the temple. In Zechariah's vision, Zechariah sees Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan, the accuser, at his right hand. Zechariah 3:1-2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" The word Satan is actually a Hebrew word, number 7854 in Strong's Concordance, meaning an opponent or adversary. It comes from the root word satan, number 7853, meaning to attack or accuse. The word satan is prefaced by the definite article the, reading ha-satan, or the accuser. This accuser or opponent is standing at Joshua's right hand to attack and accuse him. Joshua had certainly experienced numerous attacks as he attempted to lead in the building of the temple. The Lord's response to ha-satan can be understood as being a defense of Joshua, Jerusalem, or both. God had already pronounced judgment on Jerusalem, stating that Babylon would destroy it by fire, but all those who fled Jerusalem would live. Jeremiah 21, 9 and 10. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans, who besieges you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Joshua was of the Jewish population of Babylon that had gone into captivity, plucked out of the land before it was destroyed by fire. He had his life returned to him. However, we can also understand the Lord's response that Jerusalem was snatched out of the fire of her burning. God's wrath against Jerusalem had been completed, and his choice of Jerusalem as his city remained unchanged. Zechariah 1:17. Again proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Imagine what Joshua would have felt and how he would have reacted when he heard these prophetic words from Zechariah. Ha-satan is there to accuse Joshua of iniquity, and through his office as high priest, all of Jerusalem of iniquity. But God defended him against the accuser. Zechariah 3:4-5. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Joshua heard that he was wearing filthy garments. The word filthy is so, number 6674, in Strong's Concordance, meaning soiled with excrement. Wearing proper clothing was essential to the role of the high priest. To wear clothing soiled with excrement would be the ultimate degradation of Joshua and his office as high priest. Joshua's filthy clothes were equated with his iniquity. How would Joshua receive the word that he was clothed in iniquity? Would he think that he had failed the Lord because he had been unable to rebuild the temple? Would he equate the iniquity with the earlier sins of Judah that resulted in her exile, and that they had now been lifted and the way was clear to build the temple? The Lord's response to Joshua's iniquity was to remove it and instruct that Joshua be clothed in clean garments befitting his role as high priest. Joshua would receive a new beginning to serve as priest before the Lord, and Jerusalem would once more be the Lord's dwelling place. Zechariah 3:6-7. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. This new beginning for Joshua and his fellow priests was a wondrous sign of the coming of God's servant called the Branch. Zechariah 3:8. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant the Branch. Joshua would have heard this prophecy as a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy from 200 years earlier that a branch would be raised up from the line of David, the son of Jesse. Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Joshua would have understood this to refer to Zerubbabel, his co-leader in the task of building the temple and heir to the throne of David. This understanding is still the accepted interpretation by the Jewish people today. The rest of the vision is then easily understood that the Lord will lay the foundation stone of the temple. Zechariah 3:9-10. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. The usual understanding is that the Lord would inscribe seven eyes on the stone. However, the Hebrew can be read that the Lord inscribes the stone and that there are seven eyes looking upon the stone. This would easily be seen as a reference back to God's promise to Solomon that his eyes would always be on his temple. 1 Kings 9:3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. This would be an incredible encouragement to Joshua to continue to build the temple in the face of any opposition. As the Lord removed the iniquity of Joshua, so also would the Lord remove the iniquity of the entire nation, and then the nation would be at rest. This part of the prophecy has never been fully realized. Zechariah's vision now turns to the furnishings of the temple, in particular the menorah, which is the light of the temple. Zechariah 4:2-3. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, and one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. The angel of the Lord tells Zechariah that this vision is a word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zechariah 4:6-7. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Zerubbabel was the grandson of King Jehoiakim, of whom God said that none of his offspring would sit on David's throne. Jeremiah 22:30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Zerubbabel would have known about these words from Jeremiah. He would have known that his grandfather's line had been cut off. After all the frustrations of trying to rebuild the temple, Zerubbabel may have questioned whether he had the right to be the one to build the temple. But Zechariah's words equating the light of the menorah with a message to Zerubbabel are clear. In fact, the light of the menorah was used as a message once before. When the high priest Eli's sons did evil in the sight of the Lord, the light of the menorah continued to go out. God gave the explanation to Samuel that the iniquity of the house of Eli would never be atoned for. 1 Samuel 3:14. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Eli's line was forever cut off, but Zerubbabel's line was restored. Haggai tells us that God restored to Zerubbabel the signet ring he had removed from Jehoiakim. Haggai 2:23. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah's message to Zerubbabel was that his line had been atoned for. Joshua and his companions were a sign that God had restored the line of Zerubbabel. This restoration, like the removal of Joshua's iniquity and the wall of fire around the city, was accomplished strictly by the Spirit of the Lord. Further, no obstacle would stop Zerubbabel from accomplishing his task. In context, this task was the rebuilding of the temple. Zerubbabel would place the capstone of the temple. The temple would be rebuilt. The certainty of the event is testified to in the next word Zechariah received. Zechariah 4:9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. We end where we began, with the measurement of Jerusalem. The seven eyes of the Lord rejoicing to see Zerubbabel in charge of building the temple. Zechariah 4:10. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The spirits of the Lord that had witnessed the whole earth at rest and were troubled by the desolation of Jerusalem now rejoice in Jerusalem's restoration and the restoration of David's line. Zechariah's message of hope conveys God's will that the temple be rebuilt by the high priest Joshua and the governor Zerubbabel, heir of the throne of David. God did and will act for his people. However, the complete fulfillment of Zechariah's words was not accomplished in the days of Joshua and Zerubbabel. Jerusalem and the temple were once again destroyed by fire. Even today, as the people return to the land of Israel, opposition blocks them at every turn. We cry out with the angel of the Lord, "When will the Lord have mercy on Jerusalem? When will the Lord remove the iniquity of the nation in one day? When will the Lord restore the priesthood? When will Yeshua, the king who was cut off, be restored to his throne?" We can know with certainty that it will be done. The Lord will again choose Jerusalem. I'm Brenda Cathcart for Moed Ministries International. Shalom and be blessed.